You're listening to Asbury University's Chapel Podcast, recorded live from our campus in Wilmore, Kentucky. Asbury's Chapel Service hosts speakers from around the world to inspire academic excellence and spiritual vitality. We hope you enjoy today's message.
Good morning, Asbury. Welcome to the first day of fall 2024. Are you excited to be together? This morning is academic convocation. It is our first day to begin the year and hear from President Kevin Brown. We're excited about this morning. And as we prepare for our processional, if those of you sitting on a center aisle, junior, sophomore, senior section, if you would remove your backpacks from the aisle and make sure the aisle is clear this morning, please stand for our processional together.
This year, we have an invitation to consider the good life, the abundant life. So let us receive these words that are familiar to us from Matthew chapter 5, verses 2 through 12. This is the invitation to the abundant life. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account, says the Lord. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Good morning and welcome. Today we gather to formally begin Asbury University's 132nd academic year. At Asbury, we recognize that a Christian university is built and prospers as the collective body desires the mutual illumination of faith and knowledge. The pursuit of faith with knowledge brings about the type of learning that arrives at understanding and truth. The pursuit of faith in Christ brings us to humility, truth, righteousness, justice, and holiness by the breath of God and the transforming grace of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. This morning, we celebrate the academic rigor that connects us to other institutions of higher education. However, we confidently affirm that the direction of our mission at Asbury University is led by our responses to God and His leading for each of us. This differentiation affords us a definition of success dependent on our submission to His kingdom purposes, which exceed our individual endeavors. And let us remember that our academic achievements, scholarship, and activities are in and of themselves physical and active forms of worship. In other words, their realities are symbols of work done to honor God. The faculty processed into Hughes today with fully merited and notable academic credentials. Important degrees have been earned and conferred upon us. However, the act of walking together into this worship space, we humbly acknowledge that all good comes from the Lord Jesus, and we submit and prayerfully offer up our achievements and talents to the Lord for His use and for His pleasure. May the Lord bless the work of teaching and learning in our classrooms, residence halls, performance venues, sporting arenas, and chapel service throughout the year for the glory of God. At this time, please welcome Asbury's 18th president, Dr. Kevin Brown.
Good morning. I hope you... I don't want to do that. Let's do that again. You always hear that. But I do hope you continue to awaken as the morning progresses. It's the first day of class. This is exciting. It was an awesome move-in day last Thursday. I think it was an awesome weekend. It was exciting to see students buzzing around. I learned I have no future in bull riding. 2 seconds. That's how long I stayed on. People were excited. I got on, and then... It's a concession clap. I fell off. People were like, oh, that was terrible. Hey, I get emails a lot from Dr. Paul Stevens, and it has a lot of data. And he does this thing that I love. It's BLUF, bottom line up front. And so he'll just say, here's what you need to know up front, and then he'll have all the data. So I want to start my comments here with a bottom line up front and then dive in. And here it is. Christians, Christian community, Christ followers, Asbury, we are called to be different. We're called to be different. So there's this interesting passage in Daniel, the very first chapter. And remember this, Daniel is a Christian, but he's under the rule of King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. And he's a part of this cohort of young Israelites who are being trained in inculcating the Babylonian culture into their lives so that they can eventually take seats of leadership. But Scripture tells us that Daniel did not want to defile himself by eating the food, the royal food, the meat and the wine. And so he goes to the steward and he makes a proposition. He says, look, for myself and for my friends from Judah, we'd like to eat a different diet, a diet of vegetables, etc., in contrast to what is being given to the other folks in this cohort. And of course, this really bothers the steward. He says, if you're not healthy like everyone else, the king's going to kill me. If I'm giving you other food and it has a consequence, my head is on the line. And here's what Daniel says to him, and this is the message version of this. He says, try us out for 10 days on a simple diet of vegetables and water. Then compare us with the young men who eat from the royal menu. Make your decision on the basis of what you see. Make your decision on the basis of what you see. So let me just ask you a question. As we seek to bear witness to the world around us, if we were to say, make your decision about Christians, about me, about this community, based upon what you see, what would people say about us? What do they see? It's a convicting question. It's a convicting question for me as well. And let me just say, when I was growing up, when I was your age, younger than you, I was growing up in a time where defending the faith and bearing witness tended to focus on propositional arguments. So there were these amazing apologists like William Lane Craig or Josh McDowell, and they would seek to defend the faith based upon appealing to its rational merits or pointing out weaknesses of other arguments from alternative views, other worldviews, etc. And let me just say, I love that stuff. I loved it. I love it still. But what may have been effective in previous years is not necessarily the most effective way for us to bear witness to our faith today. Today, I'm convinced that people want to see a symmetry between what we say we believe, the values that come out of our mouth, and how that gets fleshed out in our day-to-day life. Some theologians and scholars like Alison Milbank call this imaginative apologetics. In other words, it's not enough to simply state our argument that Jesus is Lord. We have to perform our argument. We have to live it out. And I've said this before, but in this moment, 2024, in this period of time, this season, seeing is believing. Seeing is believing. In other words, others will make a judgment about the validity of our faith on the basis of what they see. Several years ago, a popular figure in Christianity was exposed for several moral failures. And responding to this, this person just said, "I'm not religious. I'm not a religious person. That's why." And then this received some scrutiny. So to qualify their comments, they said, "Oh, no, no, no. To be clear, I believe in Jesus. I believe he was God's son. I believe he was raised from the dead. I believe all the Christian stuff. I'm just not a very moral person." It reminded me of that pithy bumper sticker that you may have seen that says, "Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven." It implies that Christians are or can be indistinguishable in moral behavior from those around them. That Christians are just like everyone else. The problem is, the whole tenor of Scripture, from Genesis all the way to Revelation, is that Christians are not like everyone else. They are different. We're called to be different. We don't just give ourselves a title. We produce an entirely different kind of fruit. And in this moment, if our life does not match our words and our stated values, no one cares what we think. We're just one more opinion in the 10,000 opinions that are shoveled upon you and I and everyone else every single day. So what do others need to see in us to believe? What do we need to exhibit to make our case? And the good news is we don't have to deliberate about the answers to this. In other words, we have clear guideposts for this in Scripture and in the Christian faith tradition. So let me name those. And lean in. First, we have to talk about fruit. There's this really important passage that comes from Jesus in Matthew 7. He said, "Every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will know them by their fruits." That's how you know them. Look at their fruit. What's our fruit? We know the most popular one, the fruit of the Spirit that Paul writes about in Galatians. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And this is super important. There is no if clause on the fruit of the Spirit. I know that sounds rude to say, but if you and I say we are following Jesus Christ and we're seeking his ways and we want to emulate his character and we want to live lives guided and governed by the Holy Spirit, there's no if clause on the fruit of the Spirit. We don't say Christians only have to exhibit the fruit of the Spirit if the people around us aren't enemies, if they're not hostile, if they're agreeable to us. We don't say that Christians only have to exhibit the fruit of the Spirit so long as the circumstances are favorable or depending upon the consequences. We don't say that. There is no conditional clause for the fruit of the Spirit. And a fruitful Christian life is a life of hope. I cannot emphasize this enough. In 1 Peter, the author writes, "In his great mercy, God has given us new birth into a living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." This is not a hope of new technology. This is not a hope of a politician. It's not a hope of getting my guy or my gal into office. It is not a hope of wealth and affluence and power. It's not a hope of prestige or networks, knowing the right people. It is not a hope of consumption, buying the next thing. It is resurrection hope. It is different hope. It will outlast whatever is going on right now. In 50 years, we'll talk about that hope. We won't talk about what we're talking about now, but we will talk about that. It's permanent. It's eternal. I was at a church. You all might remember Rasul Berry. He came and spoke here. He's been to Asbury a couple of times. He's a part of a multicultural church in Brooklyn. It's right next to the bridge. Our family had the privilege of being there during Easter Sunday this year, and wow, wow, they worship with hope. They preach with hope. They respond in hope. I told my parents afterwards, I said, that church worships like the tomb was empty. So when I see them, I believe them. When they see Jesus as Lord, I believe them. When they say, we have resurrection hope, I believe them. I saw it. I believe them on the basis of what was demonstrated right before my eyes. We're called to bear fruit. We're also called to obedience. There's an interesting story told by Sky Gitani. He's an author. He was leading a church class on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' most famous sermon. And they read the Sermon on the Mount together as a class, and his very first question was this: how many of you in the class think Jesus actually expects us to live out those teachings, those commands, today? How many of you think that Jesus expects us to live that out today? No one raised their hand. So he decided to probe. Well, what do you think he meant? These were the answers he got. No one can live like this. That's impossible. We all fall short. Jesus was just showing us the necessity of God's grace. Or he was illustrating a perfect life, even though none of us can actually attain it. One person said, if we truly followed these commands, people would walk all over us. We can't have that happen, right? So, summarized Gitani, I guess what you mean is Jesus wasn't serious. I guess you mean Jesus wasn't serious. In other words, when Jesus said, blessed are you when people insult and persecute you, or anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment or worse, or anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart, or turn the other cheek, or love your enemies, or any other challenging command in the Sermon on the Mount, are we to assume Jesus wasn't actually serious? Jesus was serious. And he calls for a serious people. Now, let me suggest something that might be a little challenging to hear. Whenever there's an asymmetry between ourselves, our nature, our behavior, our beliefs, our judgments, our language, and some standard, there really are only three options before us. One option is to live with the asymmetry. Just be like, well, that ideal sounds nice, but that ain't me, not me. The second is to adjust the standard, pull it down to our nature. And the third option is to adjust our nature to that standard through surrender, repentance, and spirit-filled discipleship. And let me just say, only one of those options is a biblical option. We're called to obedience, even when it's unpopular, even when there's social cost, even when there is personal cost. Obedience to Christ and what he calls us into is not optional. All right, let me end with this. Finally, we are called to unity. It's the kind Jesus prayed for in John 17. Liberal democratic unity is good. That's a good value. It's an important American value. Jesus was talking about something different. He was talking about the unity that he possessed between God the Father and Christ the Son. And he prayed for that. He prayed for it 5 times. Here's the really important thing. In America, unity is an important aspiration. It shows up in our symbols, in our icons, in our vocabulary. Unity is an aspiration. In the Christian faith tradition, unity is an expectation. It's not an aspiration. It is an expectation. And this is perhaps the most important thing I want you to hear, at least in this moment that we're in right now. The threats to Christian unity have never been greater. This is a hard moment, but we have to stay unified. There's my church, a Sunday school class my wife and I are involved with, one of the members is an agronomist from the University of Kentucky, and he was teaching one Sunday, and the person introducing him said, this is Chad. He's an agronomist. That means he studies dirt. And Chad walked to the front and corrected this person, and he said, "It's not dirt, it's soil." I thought that was interesting, so I actually looked up the difference. Soil, you know, soil is alive. It harbors living organisms. It incubates life. It is filled with growth minerals and nutrients. It is embedded in a life-giving and life-sustaining ecosystem. Dirt does not have an ecosystem to support life. Therefore, the literal definition of dirt is displaced soil. Dirt is displaced soil. You probably know where I'm going with this. I think there's a metaphor here. If dirt is displaced soil, what is a displaced Christian? What is a Christian disattached and disunified from other Christians and from God? I can tell you, it's not life. It's not life. John Wesley's sermon, Catholic Spirit, I think everyone should read it. Just get a strong cup of coffee in 45 minutes. I promise it's worth your time. It's one of his most famous sermons, Catholic meaning universal. And he opens 2 Kings 10:15, and one modern translation just says, "If your heart is the same as my heart, take my hand. If you have the same heart that I have, and it has the same direction and same orientation, let's join together. Take my hand." And let me say, Wesley was very, very firm in his Orthodox Christian convictions. Very firm. Doctrine mattered to him. But his point was, our unity as a body of believers will not come from ordering all of our opinions together in some kind of uniform bundle. Rather, Wesley says, our unity will come from a common affection, a common love for God. Our unity will come from a common affection for God. This is great direction for us today. This is a great truth to lean into in this moment. We have common ground because we share a common goal to love a common God. Make your decision on the basis of what you see. What's on offer? What are we offering the world? Come on in, the water's terrible. Or there's something special and there's something different here. There's something good. There's something right. There's something true. What do others see in us? Every year I share this quote, not because I don't have some other ones to share, but because it's so relevant. It's so relevant to this time. Gypsy Smith, British evangelist, he said there are 5 Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the Christian, and most people will never read the first 4. Your life, our life, all of us, we are a walking, talking, living, breathing witness. We are the 5th gospel. People don't want to know what we say. They don't simply want to know what we think or what we believe. They want to see it lived out in embodied flesh on a day-to-day basis. We live this. So let's encourage one another. And not only encourage one another, let's fight for one another. Let's say we will be unified because we have a common affection, and we'll raise one another up, and we will lock arms in loving kindness through the empowerment of Christ with this common vision. And when there are threats to fray the fabric of that unity, when there's a wedge that shows up, we'll say, not today, not us, not in this season. I know what you're trying to do, but it won't happen to this community. Let's be different. That's my heart. So let's take hold of it. Let's really live. Let's really show the world something different, something amazing. Let's be set apart. Pray with me, please. I'm sorry, before I pray, I need to say this. I don't want to miss this opportunity to say this. We believe in you. I say this a lot, but it just bears repeating. The men and women behind me, the staff at this school, we believe in what we do here. We believe in this next generation. And we believe that these words I'm saying right now, which sound so utterly impossible in a world that is divided, totally divided, we believe your generation can be different. We believe this investment that we make in you is worth it. And we believe that every single day when we show up, we're making a living vote for your generation. We think you're going to be change agents for the future of all of these difficulties that challenge our time and that pull us apart. Even in the faith world, even in churches, it's challenged. You don't have to look far. We think you'll be different. We think you're marked. And so we have a privilege to work with you. So let's live into that. But I want you to know there is great confidence and there's great vision from the staff and the faculty at this school for the work that we are doing and the work we are doing in this moment. I'm sorry I had to say that. Now let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you that we can gather together. Thank you that we are here for a semester. Thank you for these students that are right here in front of us. Thank you for these students that are gathered together. And Lord, I pray that everyone being in here in Hughes would be a symbol of how we live and act throughout the semester, throughout this year. Unified, because we have a common affection. Lord, I pray that our neighborliness would be higher than ever. Our hospitality would be greater than ever. Lord, that we would seek the things that are above to say, we want to be different. Make us different, Lord. And through our surrender, through going lower, through dying to ourselves, may we live a new, abundant life that we never could have manufactured on our own and that no other hope could ever promise to give, because this is a living hope, a resurrection hope. I pray that we would live like it. And I pray that we would exhibit that to others and they would make their decision on the basis of what they see. Because when they see us, they see unity and they see you. Lord, do something special in this generation. We believe that you have them marked. We believe that you're looking at them, you're gazing at them. They have your favor. You're saying, them, I will do something with them. Thank you for this privilege to partner with them. We love you. We pray for your presence on our campus. I pray that this semester and the semesters ahead, we would be different. Not because we try hard, but because we are animated by your spirit, by your vision. We pray these things in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.